few years ago at college, I was rather shocked one morning when one of my students, a bright young woman of about 20 years of age, came along and wearing a badge. Very clearly printed on this badge were the words, "How dare you assume that I am heterosexual?" We live in a society that has dramatically changed in the last two decades. A society where the word sex was rarely mentioned, let alone the word homosexual mentioned. And yet we are daily confronted by this phenomenon in our newspapers. In the paper that was printed yesterday, front page of the Sydney Morning Herald, we have this: reform plan for gay laws. The New South Wales government wants to change state laws which discriminate against homosexual couples and is reviewing the exemption given to religious bodies under the Anti-Discrimination Act as part of an inquiry into laws affecting gays. Homosexual couples do not have the same right as heterosexuals under much state legislation. And so we are daily confronted by such statements as this. You might think to yourself, oh well, yes, sadly we've got a Labor government in the state of New South Wales. It's only a month ago since the Liberal leader of the state, the Liberal leader of the opposition, published similar sorts of views. And my good wife, who's very active in these matters, wrote to him and said, look, we're very disturbed about this as Christian people, and what you are saying is anti-family. And the letter came back very vague, but indeed endorsing the same kind of views as we have here. And we have this dramatic change in our society from a situation where these things were not mentioned to a state where homosexuals have become aggressive, where they publicly marched through the streets of the city, and had they done so a few years ago, would have been arrested and put in prison. A striking evidence of man's depravity. Well now, this chapter that we're dealing with here in the book of Romans deals very explicitly with this problem, and it's one of the few chapters in the Bible that does so. In the Old Testament we have some references to it. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, the reference there is forbidding the people of Israel to have anything to do with this practice. But throughout history, it's been apparent that man in his fallen state, having turned away from God, has entered into this problem, has entered into this area of life. We might ask, well, is it appropriate that we should discuss this today and in a church service? And I want to suggest, yes, it is appropriate, and there are three very good reasons. One is it's biblical, it's here in God's Word, and we're told that all Scripture is given for instruction, for reproof or rebuke, and for instruction in righteousness. And secondly, I believe we should look at it because we're told that we're here to be salt and light. We should understand the problem, and we should be a witness to the truth of God's Word, a witness to the purity and the wholesomeness of family life and family living, and not this other extreme. And then thirdly, I believe we should look at this because it is absolutely unavoidable in our society today. It's in our society, it's in our community, it's in our churches, and you don't have to go very far to find that it's even in your very own family. You might say, well, I don't know anyone in my family, I don't know anyone in my community. Well, if that is so, you haven't had a very wide experience, because it is touching us very, very deeply. The statistics suggest that 1 in 10 people, and some people want to quote a higher figure, are homosexual in some way or another. Now, look at the scriptures themselves, what's the background to this? We know that we're all different in God's sight. We know that we have different tendencies. And some people are born differently, and some have argued that, homosexuals are that way, they can't help it. It's genetically determined. Now, that has been seriously debated, and there is solid evidence lacking to suggest that it's there. But be that as it may, the clear evidence of God's word here is that homosexuality is sinful. What we do know is that family upbringing can be very significant. We know psychologically we all need to be loved. We all need security. The little baby who feels insecure, is not held in its mother's arms, very soon gets disturbed. And we all need to be significant. We need someone who thinks about us and cares for us. In our Christian family life, those three ingredients are so important. And yet many people growing up lack one or more of these. Homosexual people tend to be very angry. Many of them have been deprived of love. I remember teaching a young girl about 13 years in my Sunday school class at Eastwood, at Asquith, and she had a real hatred of men. And I had a real struggle with that girl in the class. We sought to present the scriptures to her. I found later why she had that hatred of men. Father was a drunkard, and he used to come home after a drinking bout and beat up the kids. And so that hatred of men was passed on. Now, people with that kind of upbringing sometimes turn that hatred of men into an opportunity to turn away from men completely and perhaps to turn to other women. And contrawise, men growing up may turn to other men, seeking love. So there are these kinds of problems. Well then, let's have a look at the scripture and see what the Bible says. I pointed out as we were looking at this chapter earlier that there was something aggressive about people. It wasn't just that they were ungodly, but rather that they were godless. A choice had been made. And it wasn't just that they were unrighteous, but they were wicked. There was an evil heart. And they had chosen to go away from God, and therefore God had given them up and allowed them to pursue the evilness of their hearts. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Now, before we get to the point of saying, well, these people are exceedingly evil, and I believe that we've got a natural tendency to find this discussion and these people repulsive, for many people repulsive in the extreme, so that the problem can't even be faced. But let's have a look in this chapter and some other verses that I'll refer to and see that in God's sight this is a sin, but it is not necessarily a worse sin than many other kinds of sins. Look at the kinds of things that we find it linked with here. Verse 29, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. Full of envy. Haven't some of us been envious? Haven't we at times been greedy, arrogant, and boastful? Doesn't that characterise us? And, you know, when we point a finger at someone, we've got three fingers pointing back to ourselves. Yes, we can decry these people, but let us remember our sinful heart. The Jewish people rejected God. The Gentile people rejected God. And it is that rejection that has led to this situation. Now, another passage that refers to this area of living is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I invite you to turn over to that. Verses 9 and 10. And again, I'd like you to look at the things that are associated with sexual immorality. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, strong words, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders. Listen to the next three. Nor thieves, ever stolen anything? Nor swindlers, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, ever spoken hard words about another Christian? None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But we can rejoice this morning that you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We know that there were problems in Corinth. People had come out of the prostitution that was associated with the temple worship in Corinth. Some of these had come into the church and some of them had lapsed back into their old ways. But let's think about these other things that are associated with it. Revelations chapter 21 and verse 8 again reminds us that all sin is falling short of God's standard for us. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulphur. This is the second death. And so I think we need to see this in the light of these other scriptures. God loves all people. That's why we're here this morning. He loved us so much that he gave his son to die on the cross that we might have life. And though men in their fallen state might reach this situation where they lack natural affection and where they seek relationships that are outside the normal relationship of men and women, God still loves them. Do you know there are many homosexuals who are desperately seeking God? They are seeking those things that they've been deprived of in their childhood, perhaps, of love, of security. And they want to know of a God who loves them. Well, now, just as we think about these things, how should it affect us? What's the application? I think, first of all, we need to make a stand as salt and light. We need to do things like writing to our politicians, like speaking to them. We need to have an answer for those people who will question us and who will want to say to us, oh, you Christians, you know, you're such an intolerant lot. We need to understand that God loves these people so much. If we're going to pray for revival, and there are so many people afflicted by this depravity If we're praying for a revival, we're going to have people who are homosexual come into our church. Are we going to love them? Are we going to despise them? Jesus loved them. Love them enough to die for them. And so we should hate the sin, but love the sinner. And we should seek to overcome that natural tendency that we have to put these things aside that are so distasteful to us. And just as we finish, let's read a few verses again. Verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but approve of those who practice them. And into the next chapter, you therefore have no excuse who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you do not pass judgment, because you who pass judgment do the same things. So there's a serious warning for us, isn't there? You might say, well, you know, this is pretty far removed from me, and I don't have much to do with these sorts of things. Well, that may be true, but it is very far reaching, and I've just got a list here somewhere of churches. This is mainly taken from the United States, but we have got homosexual churches here in Sydney. The following churches, not necessarily officially sanctioned, but the following churches are involved in Christians and homosexuals. That is, they are seeking to justify from Scripture the right of a person to continue in these practices, which is so outrightly condemned by Scripture. There are Methodists. There are Catholics. There are Baptists. There are Mennonite Brethren. There are Quakers, Presbyterians, Seventh-day Adventists, and Uniting Church. People who meet together seeking to worship our God, but who condone these practices. They seek to justify it by saying, well, the condemnation for homosexuality, that's Old Testament. We're under grace, we're not under law. Or to say, well, Jesus didn't condemn the homosexual, and why should we? You might say, well, yes, that's in America, but brothers and sisters, sadly, we've got to say it's here. It's in Australia. The Roman Catholic Church has taken out large insurances to cover their priests because of the possibilities of massive lawsuits. Christian workers, even in our assemblies, can get caught up and embroiled in this. And so we need to be cautious. We need to be aware that these things happen. We need to love those in the name of Christ who have been caught up in evil practice. We need to have a love that tolerates the person, but not the sin.